This morning we're going to continue to consider the names of Christ, which is a brief series for Advent this year. And this morning we're going to be considering the name of Emmanuel and what Emmanuel means to us, and specifically how Emmanuel and that name of Christ is the answer to our greatest fears. Because as we look at the context where the promise of Emmanuel's coming was made, we're going to see that it was infused with fear. God gave this promise to a very fearful and rebellious king who sinned in his fear, who did not believe that God would be with his people and turned to idols instead. His name is King Ahaz. And it was to King Ahaz that God said, I will give you a sign. Since you won't ask for one from me, I will give you a sign. And of course, he was speaking of Emmanuel. So let's turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 25 so that we have a clear picture as to what was going on in the history of God's people when the promise of Emmanuel was given by God. Please listen carefully. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the streets of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken to pieces so that it will no longer be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. In that day the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the clefts of the rocks and in all the thorn bushes and in all the pastures. And that day the Lord will shave with the razor that is hired beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it will sweep away the beard also. In that day a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and because of the abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds, for everyone who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. With bow and arrows, a man will come there, for all the land will be briars and thorns. And as for all the hills that used to be hoed with a hoe, you will not come there for fear of briars and thorns. But they will become a place where cattle are let loose and where sheep tread. The word of God. Now, when we read the context where the promise of Emmanuel was given to us, it's not exactly happy, is it? The promise of Emmanuel is given in the context of judgment. It was given, actually, in response to the unbelief of King Ahaz of Judah, who reigned while Isaiah was prophet. Isaiah, obviously, this is in the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah is a prophet who was prophesying to King Ahaz. Now, King Rezin of Aram and King Pekah of Samaria, they were threatening to conquer Ahaz and to replace him with a man of their own choosing, the son of Tobiel. And as a result, we can see how Ahaz responded. How would you respond? Would you have responded had you been Ahaz? You have these two other upstarts who are threatening to come and take you off your throne and put somebody else on your throne. You would have been terrified, and Ahaz was scared. And that's what we see in verse 2 of this chapter. His heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. He wasn't being firm. That's why God had to say to him, be firm in faith or you won't be firm at all. So God already knew about Ahaz that he was struggling with doubt and unbelief. His faith was weak. And as we see, non-existent actually, not in God. But God, being gracious, he didn't want Ahaz to be afraid. And he tells him to not be afraid. What's he say to him? Verse 4, look at the care and concern that God is giving to Ahaz and showing for him. These are God's words to Ahaz. Take care and be calm. Have no fear and do not be faint-hearted. This is God's response to Ahaz. He's so understanding. He didn't take Ahaz to task. He didn't find fault with him and condemn him for being afraid. He said, don't be afraid. God understood why Ahaz was fearful. And he's saying, don't be afraid. Do not be faint-hearted. Be calm. And the reason why God was saying that is he wanted Ahaz to know that he was with him. He was with his people. And to give Ahaz even more reassurance, God does something, offers something to Ahaz that we don't see offered very often by God in either testament. What does he say to him? In verse 11, in order to help assuage Ahaz's fears, God says, ask for a sign yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol or high as heaven. Now that was an extremely rare offer from God. Ask me for a sign, anything, as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven, and I will do it for you if it will help you feel better. God was accommodating Ahaz's frame and his weakness and his fear. God didn't respond to him by saying, man up, Ahaz, be a big boy, put your big boy pants on, right? He said, I'll help you. What do you want me to do? How fatherly of God to do that for Ahaz, a grown man and a king, and yet God says, if you need me to do something to show you, to prove to you that I'm not lying when I say I am with you and I will fight for you, just name it and it's done. Name it and it's done. High as heaven or as deep as Sheol. God was offering to do an incredible thing for Ahaz. An incredible thing. But Ahaz refused. And in his refusal that we read of in verse 12, we might be tempted to think that he was being pious, that he was being an obedient servant to God. He says, well, okay, I don't want to put God to the test. I won't do that. I'm not going to ask God for a sign because I'm not supposed to put him to the test. And we know that's true, don't we? Don't test the Lord your God. Don't put him to the test. But here's the thing. Is that what Ahaz would have been doing had he asked for a sign that God was offering to give him? No. Because God had extended the offer of a sign to Ahaz, that meant Ahaz would not have been putting God to the test. You see, what Ahaz is doing here is he's trying to make his unbelief look pious. He is trying to make his unbelief look pious. We better take note of that because we can do the same thing in many ways, make our unbelief look pious. But that's what he's doing here. Well, I don't want to test God. But what was really going on in Ahaz's heart was that he didn't believe God. He did not want to trust in God. He wanted to trust in the king of Assyria instead. That's who Ahaz wanted to trust in. He couldn't see God, right? He couldn't see him, but he could see, in a sense, the king of Assyria, and he could see the army of Assyria. He knew of it, and he also knew that if he paid the king of Assyria enough money, that he would help him. And that's in fact what Ahaz did. And we read of that in 2 Kings in chapter 16, verse 8. Do you know what Ahaz did rather than asking God for a sign and trusting in God? What Ahaz did is he went and he took all the silver and gold from the house of the Lord, and he took all of this, the precious metals out of the house of David, and he gave it to the king of Assyria to pay for his protection and pay for his help. That's what Ahaz did. Treachery. Treachery. He wouldn't trust God. He put his trust in the king of Assyria instead and gave the king of Assyria all the Lord's money from the temple. And he would go beyond that. He would also turn to the worship of Assyria's gods as well. Because if you want to be in good with the king, you better worship his gods as well, right? And so he turned to the false gods of Assyria. He even had a mock-up of the altar in Assyria built in Judah. And he even burnt his own son as a sacrifice to their idols. Because he was afraid. Do you see that? It was his fear that moved him to do these heinous things. His fear pushed him into idolatry. His fear pushed him to betray the Lord God and to sell him out. And his fear moved him to burn his own son to death, to an idol. Do you see what fear can do to us? Do you see why God says to us, do not be afraid? Because when we are afraid, saints, we do horrible things. Horrible things when we're seized and gripped by fear. Much sin that goes on in the world, much wickedness that transpires is the result of fear. Even the first sin in Eden was inspired by fear. The fear that God was lying, that God wasn't telling the truth. That's why Eve ate of the fruit. That's why Adam did it too. Maybe we can't trust God. We have to find out. It's fear. Fear that gets us into sin, saints. And as a result of Ahaz's fear and distrust in God, all of his fears would come true. Do you see that? His fears would be realized because he refused to listen to God and believe that God was with him. Judah would end up falling under judgment. The Assyrians would come and seize their land, and they would take the people away into exile. And we know about that. That's what happened. And the promise of Emmanuel is actually given, if you look at verses 15 and then 8, all the way through chapter 8 and verse 22, the promise of Emmanuel is given in the context of God's promised judgments against Ahaz and Judah. So God promises the sign of Emmanuel, and then he goes on to say, and this is what's about to happen to you as a result of your unbelief and your refusal to trust me. In the desperation of the times that were about to come upon Judah as a result of Ahaz's fear and his refusal to trust God are best summarized, I believe, in chapter 8, the 22nd verse. Listen to what chapter 8, verse 22 says. And this is speaking of what the people of Judah will do once God's judgment has come. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Utter despair, utter sorrow is what resulted from Ahaz's fear. Do you see that? All of this sprouted in the immediate context from Ahaz's refusal to not be afraid but trust God. That's where this came from. Please take careful note of that. Judgment came upon Judah because Ahaz refused to have his fear relieved by God, and that was unbelief. When we refuse to allow our fear to be relieved by God, it is unbelief. Ahaz did not believe that God was with his people, and by turning to Assyria rather than God, what Ahaz was doing was calling God a liar. You are not with us. You will not help us. I must turn elsewhere. And that's what our fear can do and does do when it rules us. We end up calling God a liar. So we should see the promise of Emmanuel, understanding that Ahaz here was calling God's character into question. Not just questioning it, but denying that God was with his people. We should see the promise of Emmanuel, in a sense, as God vindicating his good name by doing something miraculous to demonstrate once and for all that he is not lying, that he is with his people. And that's why he gives the promise, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God is with us. Yes, Ahaz, I am with my people. The promise of Emmanuel, the birth of Christ, proves that Ahaz was wrong about God. He was wrong. He would become one of us, and he would suffer from our fears himself. And being present with us in the flesh and becoming one of us, understand that God the Son subjected himself to the stuff of our nightmares. He really did, in becoming one of us. He took our worst fears, our most deep-seated fears, and experience them as we do. Jesus was afraid while he was here. Don't doubt that for a moment. Just think of Gethsemane, right? He says in John 12, and now my soul is troubled. Now my soul is troubled. It led him to pray, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. It led him to sweat blood. Our Lord knows fear. You see, God is with us in our fear. He knows what it is to be afraid. But understand this. There's a difference between us and Jesus. Because for him, those nightmares of ours that we have, that are just possibilities, potentialities, for him, for our Lord, those fears were realized. They happened to him. Okay? The fears that we have that might happen to, we fear might happen to us, did happen to him. They were not mere possibilities, but brutal realities that fell upon him and all their ferocity. What we fear might happen to us did happen to Jesus, so that he might conquer all our fears. You see, by becoming one of us, God was showing us we don't need to be afraid because he himself subjected himself to our fears and overcame them. So let's consider how Emmanuel has shared in our worst fears and overcome them so that we will not be afraid. And that's my intent this morning, is to show you how Christ, in coming to us in the flesh, has answered our worst fears. And I'm only going to give you three. And I struggled with that, frankly. because I kept thinking of things that we're afraid of. But I have a limited time, and so I went for three big ones, what I understand to be the big three things that we fear, the three things that all of our other fears, I think, stem from. The first thing that we fear, saints, is the fear of death. Or death, I should say. The fear of death. This is the chief fear of man, and I believe that all of our other fears find their source in this one. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 2, verse 15, we are told that the devil subjects sinners to lifelong slavery through the fear of death. The fear of death enslaves us. And those whose lives are ruled by fear are chained by the devil's manacles, though they may not be able to express what it is they're afraid of. That happens sometimes. It happens a lot today in our culture. Fear is very present among us. We are a fearful people. You read the news reports, there's always fear, fear of something. But it all comes back to the fear of death. The fear of death. And people who are ruled by fear, for them, fear is the dictator of their lives. Fear is their slave master rather than Christ. And a lot of the wickedness in our world, like I said at the introduction this morning, much of the wickedness around us is driven by the fear of death. And here's why. The reason why fear and the fear of death specifically leads to wickedness is because those who are ruled by fear are selfish. Understand that. Fear makes us selfish. Selfish people. Horribly selfish. Why? Because when you're afraid, especially when you're afraid of death, do you know what your chief aim in life is? Your chief aim in life is self-preservation. When you're ruled by the fear of death. That's what you're living for. Preserving yourself. Preserving your life. As opposed to self-sacrifice. And when your chief end in life is to be ruled by fear and is self-preservation, you have little time to be concerned for others because you're too busy worrying about yourself. Think of it this way. Imagine if you were to go to a sporting event. This is horrible to ponder, but I can't think of a better analogy. Imagine you went to a sporting event where you have tens of thousands of people in line. All right. And happy families, everyone's saying hello and shaking your hand, and you know, everyone's being polite and mannerly, as much as you can expect at one of those events anyway. And then all of a sudden, fire breaks out. Right? And you can see the flames. And all of a sudden, it becomes every man for himself. What happens to that crowd? All of a sudden, these very nice people become concerned for themselves and themselves alone. And it doesn't take too long before the weak and the young and the old are being trampled underfoot because the crowd is in self-preservation mode. And that means I trample others to save myself. That's what fear does to us. You see it in a crowd like that. That's what fear does to us. It means I will mow you down if I must to keep myself safe. Not run to the fire. Run over you to get away from it. This is what the fear of death does to us. Are you ruled by that kind of fear? Does your fear cause you to mow others down? Does your fear cause you to be obsessed with yourself in worrying about yourself? Do the devil's chains sit around your neck? You know, death is so terrifying for three reasons, and I'll tell them to you briefly here. First, it's a monster. We really need to think of it in those terms. It's a monster. And it's a monster against which we have no effective weapons. We can't fight it. It has an impenetrable hide, you see. So it makes us feel small and powerless, like a mouse before a lion or a tiger. That's what death does to us. It makes us feel small and powerless. We can't beat it. The second reason why death is so frightening is because it is unavoidable. It is unavoidable. We know that the monster is hunting each one of us and will eventually find us. And that's terrifying. Third, death cuts us off from our loved ones. It utterly rips away all that is familiar and comforting in this world. Tears it away from us. And fourth, we know that after death comes judgment, and our guilty hearts quaver at that thought. But that's why death terrifies us. It's a monster, and we can't beat it. We know it's looking for us, and we know it's going to find us. What we need to realize, saints, so that we do not fear this monster, is that Emmanuel has faced death. He has been pierced, and he has been crushed in the monster's jaws. And after he had been pierced and crushed in the monster's jaws, he broke its back and shattered its teeth. I can't help myself, so I'm going to use this as an example because it's one of my favorite stories. Just as Beowulf tore away the arm of Grendel when the monster seized him, so did Emmanuel tear away death's venomous sting when it laid hold of him. And you know something about Grendel? After Beowulf had removed one of his arms, he wasn't nearly as frightening as he had once been. A one-armed Grendel was not as terrifying as a two-armed Grendel. And a stingerless death is not nearly as frightening as it once was, because Emmanuel has defeated it. Death now, because of Emmanuel, who has come down here, become one of us, and faced that fear with us, death is now a mockery of what it once was. So as we face death now, saints, because of Christ, we do not face an invincible monster. We face a shamed and tamed beast that cannot hold on to us, because Christ has gone ahead of us. And he has defeated the monster, so we do not need to be afraid. And he did it by becoming one of us, by throwing himself to the beast in our behalf so he could defeat it. And now we don't need to be afraid because we know he has conquered it. What's the next fear? The fear of God's wrath. The fear of God's wrath. There is something worse than death. To stand before the Lord God as an exposed sinner. Hebrews 10:31 says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A fearful thing. Why? Well, Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Matthew, because after the killing of the body, God is able to throw both body and soul into hell. And it is also terrifying, the wrath of God, because we know that left to ourselves, we have no defense to offer before God. Imagine standing before God alone, trying to mount your defense of yourself to make a case as to why you do not deserve his eternal wrath. What argument would you present? What answer would you give him? And we know this is why we're afraid of the wrath of God. We know there is no answer. We know that the world is silent before God. Every mouth is stopped. Because God is the righteous judge. On our own, we have no defense before him. Understand this about Emmanuel, that he knows what it is to fall into the hands of the living God. He has actually experienced that. He's been there. That's what took place upon the cross, as Christ was nailed there, crucified for us. He was suffering from the wrath of God, the full brunt of God's wrath. And he experienced that fear, the fear of being separated from the Father, the fear of absorbing in himself the wrath of his Father, so that we would never know that fear and that terror ourselves. He endured it for us. And since he has endured it for us, saints, now we do not stand before God on our own. Now we have an advocate with us who stands with us. And his defense is good because he pleads his blood over us, and his blood speaks a better word than that of Abel. Because through him now we have peace with God and our sins are forgiven. And the third and final fear is the fear of man. Now really, when we think about the fear of man, it is the fear of persecution, the fear of what man might do to us. And when we fear man, it leads to compromise and it leads to treason against God, because we become more concerned with pleasing man than with pleasing God. This was the fear that led Ahaz into his worship of idols and his betrayal of the Lord, because he feared man rather than God. And because he feared man rather than God, he put his trust in man rather than God. And this is a real threat for us, saints, because of the mounting opposition we see to the gospel around us. We are confronted with great temptation to fear man, to compromise, to not speak the truth that God has given us in his word, because it offends people. We're very tempted to fear man. And when you look around us, you see many believers in many churches who are caving into that fear. They're afraid of man. They're afraid of their enemies. They're afraid of being hurt. So we have to look to Emmanuel. How has Emmanuel answered that fear, the fear of man? Well, first of all, we know that Christ, while he was here, provided us with an example, and he never feared man. He always spoke the truth. And more than that, he surrendered himself willingly into the hands of his enemies. And we know what his enemies did to him. They crucified him. But he was raised. He was raised. So the worst that man can do is to kill the body. Yet since Emmanuel has defeated death, he has also answered the fear of man. Do you see that? Since Christ has defeated death, he has also defeated the fear of man. Because the worst that man can do to us is kill us. And as the Lord Jesus Christ has already shown us, we need not fear death because he's already defeated it. So should we fear man as believers, as Christians? Absolutely not, because Emmanuel has come. God is with us. If God is for us, who can be against us? No, we should not fear man. So saints, we know that Christ has come. Emmanuel has been born. God says to us that he is the answer to our fears. God in Christ is saying to us what he was saying to Ahaz. Don't be afraid. Be calm. Don't be faint-hearted. I am with you. And he's given us a sign that is as deep as Sheol and as high as heaven, because God the Son has been taken on flesh and was born of a virgin. That proves to us once and for all that God is with us, so we need not be afraid. So the question for all of us to ponder this Christmas, as we're celebrating the birth of Christ, is how are you responding to your fear? Are you being ruled by it? Don't be ruled by it, because God is with us, and he has laid all of our fears to rest. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that in spite of our frailty and our weakness, you do not find fault with us for those things, but that you have accommodated our frailty and our weakness by taking on flesh through the Lord Jesus Christ, your only beloved Son, Lord. We pray that you would help us to rest in Christ and to see how you have answered our fears in him, knowing that you are with us at all times, even unto the very end of the age. Help us to find our courage and our hope and our calmness in Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.